Well, I'm glad to be back here and to be able to preach for you. I've missed my friendships here and being a part of this congregation. So our passage tonight is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. That's on page 1033. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Listen as I read God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might use your word, to instruct us, to teach us, to convict us of our sin, and to bring us to you. We pray that you might use this sermon and your word to draw us closer and closer to Christ, that we might become more and more like him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a neighborhood in Kansas City called Lake Quivira, and it's a neighborhood with expensive houses. And when you move into that neighborhood, you have to pay $20,000 to join the country club. Every person has to pay $20,000 to join the country club. And I was thinking, why do people want to do that? Now, the country club gives you golf and access to the lake and a restaurant. But why do people want to pay $20,000 to do that? And I think there's many reasons, but one of them is that people love to be served. People love to pay money to be served. They'd rather have someone else do it, someone else take care of it. And unfortunately, this attitude can slowly creep into the church. It can slowly make inroads into our own lives. You think you become a member of the church, and you pay your dues, you give your tithe or your offering, and then you sit back and you let the staff provide. You let the pastor preach. You let the pastor serve, because it's his job, not my job. I'm just the consumer. But this attitude of consuming, not serving, is completely opposite of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. Completely opposite of what he did. The Bible says he came to serve, not to be served. And here we see that he is ministering to the poor and to the weak. And his life is culminated in his offering up of it onto the cross to sacrifice his own life for those who aren't worthy to be saved. And it's easy to forget that in Christ, you're not called to be served, but rather to serve. We read in 1 John today, in the passage, it said, "If you abide in him, walk how he walked." If you abide in him, walk how he walked. And here we see that Christ gives his life to the people around him. You are to do the same. You are to give your life to his ministry, to his kingdom on this earth. And so this passage urges you that because of Christ's compassion towards you, you are to strive to be a worker in his kingdom. Because of his compassion towards you, strive to be a worker in his kingdom. And the first thing we see in this passage is that through Christ, through his work, you have become a part of His kingdom. Through Christ, you have become a part of His kingdom. We see this in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." So it tells us earlier in the text that Jesus is in Capernaum, which is 100 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And it says here that He's going through the towns and the cities. He's walking through the towns and the cities, teaching and healing the people. And it says that Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. So at this point in time, Jesus' ministry is directed to the Jewish people. He's only focusing on God's chosen people. And so He's teaching in the synagogues. And it says here, it says He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say He's proclaiming the gospel, but it says He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is broader than the gospel. It builds on the gospel, but it takes it even further out. Now, we might say that the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins, to give you new life in Him. That's the gospel. Individual redemption from sin. But the gospel of the kingdom is more than just individual redemption from sin. The focus of many churches today is on this individual relationship with Christ. And that's a good thing. We do need an individual relationship with Christ. But oftentimes, Christianity can become something where it's just you and Jesus. It's just you and Jesus doing whatever He wants you to do. And oftentimes in Reformed churches, we focus on this vertical relationship between ourselves and our Savior. And that's important. But that vertical relationship should impact our horizontal relationships. It should impact your relationships with the people around you. And that's where we see the gospel of the kingdom coming forth. The gospel says you are saved from sin. You are saved from hell. But the gospel of the kingdom says you are also saved to something. You are saved to be a part of His kingdom. To only focus on the gospel is half the message. You are not just saved from hell, but you are saved to be a worker in His kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is Christ's rule over the whole world, going forth, being realized in time and space. Christ came and He initiated His kingdom. He drove out spirits. He healed people. He initiated the kingdom of God on earth. And since Christ's coming, that kingdom has been going forth throughout the world. And so because you are saved from sin, because Christ died on the cross and redeemed you, you have now been saved. You have been redeemed to a new life in Him. You are now part of God's plan for His kingdom in this world. We see in Luke 4, we see Jesus' own mission statement for His ministry. It says, He's quoting from Isaiah, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so believers are a new creation called to be a part of God's kingdom. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says that you are a light. And so our hearts are enlightened by God. But what does He say to do with that light? He says, don't put a bushel over it, but rather let the light shine. Let the light go forth throughout the whole city. And I think that's an image of what the gospel of the kingdom is saying. Be transformed, but let your light shine through the world. Jesus wants you to see the gospel, not just as an individual thing, but rather something that goes throughout the whole world. Something that transforms the communities that you live in. That transforms the relationships that you have. In this passage in Luke 4, It says that families are healed, that the poor and the destitute are lifted up, and that justice is carried out. And so as hearts are changed for the gospel, we should see that change going forth in our communities. Now, it's important to remember that this doesn't happen through human efforts. This doesn't happen through our own hard work and ability. That's the social gospel saying, if we just do enough as Christians, we can change people. But Christ is saying here, if hearts are changed, communities will be changed. And so if you are in Christ, you have a role to play in this great plan. You have a role to play in the building of His kingdom, His plan for renewing this entire world. And so the next thing we see in this passage is what motivates you in this to take part in this? What motivates you to take part in this? And we see that it says you are to look at the world in the light of the compassion that Jesus has for you. Because of the compassion that Jesus has for you, you should look at the world differently. Look at verse 36 with me. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So we see that Jesus has gone throughout the cities and the towns. And you can imagine the crowd following him. He's a novelty. Here is this man who's healing people, doing miracles that they've never seen before. And you can imagine the crowd of people that is following him. And you can imagine what that crowd is like. The poor and the lame and the sick and the outcast are seeking to follow Jesus, hoping that they might be healed, hoping that they might catch a glimpse of this man. And so Jesus looks at this group. He looks back and sees the people following him. And the passage says he is struck with compassion for them. He is struck with love for these people. And we know that Jesus came to this earth because of his love. Because of his love for his chosen people. And when he sees these people, he has compassion on them. And the Greek word here, the idea in the Greek language, is that his insides are torn up. His insides are just are torn up because he is so hurt for these people. He physically feels this compassion. It's gut-wrenching compassion for these lost people. And so through this, we see Jesus' humanity. Often we focus on Jesus' divinity, and rightfully so, that he is God. But this shows us that Jesus was a man. He was fully human. It shows us his tenderness, his love for his people. If you remember when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he wept. He sobbed at this sight of his friend Lazarus being dead. And why did he sob? Why did he weep? Because Christ hates sin. Because he hates sin in this world. He hates death. And that's why he came to this earth, to rectify that situation. And so the passage tells us what causes him to feel this way. He sees the people, and it says they are harassed and helpless. And both of these words are in the passive tense. Both of these things are done to the people. The people are harassed. They're manipulated by the Pharisees. They're made a part of the Pharisees' works righteousness religion. And they're helpless. They're living lives full of brokenness. They're living hard and difficult lives. And they have no hope. If you think about what it's like to be sick in that time period, to have leprosy or some other major illness like blindness or being crippled, there weren't any hospitals to go to. There weren't any surgeons or medicine to take part in. Those people were like that way for life, and they didn't have hope. But Christ came and provided that hope. And the passage gives us a mental image of what these people are like. It says they are like sheep without a shepherd. like sheep without a shepherd. And if you think of a sheep is a small creature. It's soft and fuzzy. It can't protect itself. When the wolf comes, what's a sheep to do? It can't do anything. A sheep without a shepherd is lost. It's scared. It doesn't know where to go. It doesn't know how to protect itself. And it doesn't have any purpose. It doesn't have any purpose in life. And worst of all, usually sheep without a shepherd don't even know that they don't have a shepherd. They don't recognize the danger that they are in. They don't recognize the risk that surrounds them. And so we see here, when Jesus sees the people, he reacts with a deep compassion. Now, when you and I see this people like this, we often react with a strong reaction. But it's quite often the opposite that Jesus reacted, the opposite way that he felt. We often treat these types of people with disdain. So I want you to think today, how do you treat the poor and the downcast? Do you grumble about them? Do you say, well, they're just causing problems for our government. They're just causing problems for our school system and for all these things. They're making my life difficult. Often that's my reaction, to grumble and complain about them. And we say, well, it's their own fault. If they would have known better, they wouldn't have gotten themselves into that mess. They wouldn't have been in that situation. We all know how people here talk about downtown Beaver Falls. How the view is towards those people. But Christ doesn't look at those people with disdain. He looks at them with compassion. And so when you have this hatred in your heart, it stems from pride. It stems from pride in your own ability to do good things. It stems from pride in your own desire to puff yourself up. But when you have pride like this, you don't understand grace. When you think you're responsible, you don't understand God's grace. In Isaiah 53, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of you like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And so we see in that passage that you are the same way as these people here. You are like a sheep without a shepherd. You are lost and wandering. And I think you should read this verse, verse 36. When he saw the crowd, when he saw you, he had compassion for you because you were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Christ's compassion for you took him to the cross. It took him to the cross, to sacrifice his own life for your sake, so that you could have hope. And so when he was on the cross, he had you in mind. He had your name in his mind. He was thinking about how he was sacrificing himself for you. Not just for nameless people, but for each one of you. And so when he died, you were hopeless. You were mired in sin. But he sacrificed himself to redeem you. And so Christ's compassion should cause you to have compassion for those around you. And for three different reasons. The first reason that you should have compassion for those around you is because you only have anything because of God's grace. You only have anything because of God's grace. If you think of why you have your job or why you have an education, usually it traces back to something else. Because of the family you were put in. Because of things that were out of your control. And God has worked through your life to provide you with these things. He's provided you with parents and families and jobs and education. You haven't done anything to deserve those things. You haven't done anything to deserve all the blessings you have. It's because of God's grace. And most importantly, it's because of God's grace that you are saved. That salvation has been extended to you. The second thing The second reason we should have compassion like Christ had compassion is because problems like poverty and drug and alcohol addictions and abuse and all of these things, they don't exist because these people are different from you, but rather they exist because those people haven't felt God's grace in their life. They haven't experienced God's saving grace. You and I are no different from the worst people in the world, except for God's grace working in your life. And when you grasp that, you recognize that you should not withhold God's grace from that person. And the third thing is that God can do a great work in anyone. If He can look at your life, you being a sheep without a shepherd, and save you and bring you out of that, God can look at these other people and save them. He can do an amazing work in their lives. And so when we don't show compassion to other people, when we don't show the gospel through our lives and through our words, we effectively say, God isn't that powerful. God can't do those things in your life. But Christ has shown compassion to you, and now He gives you the task to show compassion to others. You are the means by which He carries out His compassion in this world. And the next thing we see in this passage is that you are to work to find your role in this great harvest. You are to work to find your role in this great harvest. Look at verses 37 and 38 with me. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Here we see Jesus tells His disciples one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we look at this verse and we read it. We say the harvest is plentiful. And automatically your mind says the harvest is easy. That's what this verse means. The harvest is easy. We think it should be easy. This summer I was at Shawnee and we went door to door for a couple weeks. And at the beginning of the night, I was excited. I thought, you know, great things are going to happen. And 45 minutes later, no one had answered their door. And I was walking around the neighborhood and I said, God, what is going on? I'm trying to do this for You. Why are You saying no? But that's not how it works. The harvest is plentiful, but we often don't understand the harvest. It's the hardest time of the agricultural year. My grandpa was a farmer, and he started farming in the 20s, from the 20s to the 70s. And when he started farming, he used horses and cut things by hand. And my dad tells stories about those times. And those times were the hardest times of the year. It would be a month of solid work from sun up to sundown. They would have food brought out to them in the field so that they could continue working all day round. And at night they'd go to bed and they'd put their clothes on the end of the bed. And the next morning they'd wake up and they'd still be soaked with sweat and they'd put them on and they'd do it all over again. That's the harvest. The harvest isn't go out, you go fishing and the fish jump into your boat. That's not the harvest. But it's hard work. It's difficulty. It's persistence. Day after day. And I hope that encourages you who are working today and you don't see that harvest right now. The harvest is plentiful, but God says it takes hard work to get there. It takes dedication. And so don't give up. Don't give up now. Keep going. Keep persisting in His grace. And so why do you have to work so hard during the harvest? It's because it's a finite time period. When those crops are in the field, they could be damaged by hail or storms. So you have to work hard to get those crops into the barn. And it's the same way with the gospel. Jesus is saying here that there are going to be long and hot days ahead for you workers. There's going to be difficult days, but the opportunity is now. The opportunity is now. Each one of you has a set period of time on this life. And I say to you, the opportunity is now. You might have another 75 years, or you might just have another hour or another minute. But the opportunity to work for God's kingdom is now. People die every day without hearing the gospel. People die every day without hearing the gospel. And do we really believe what we say we believe? We say there's a literal hell where you will burn in hell if you do not believe in Christ. And so if people don't know Christ, there's no hope for them being in heaven. And right now, from the statistics I found, there are 1.5 billion people in the world who live in an area where there's no Christianity. There's no church. There's no gospel. That's 20% of the world that lives in a place where they can't hear the gospel. Not to mention the many places and countries like the U.S. where people aren't hearing the gospel. And so Jesus says that the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. So what are you to do? Well, first of all, you are to pray earnestly for the harvest. That's what Jesus tells you to do. Pray earnestly for laborers. Pray earnestly for workers. Pray for pastors. Pray for missionaries. That God would raise up men and women to take His word forth to these people. Pray for the search committee here, that God would raise up a man to take His word forward in Beaver Falls. But the beautiful thing about this verse is it doesn't say pray for pastors and missionaries. It says pray for workers or pray for laborers in the ESV. That's a generic word that each one of you can take part in. So what is a worker or what is a laborer? Well, they are someone who pours their life out for God, pours their life out for God in response to the grace that they have been shown. And so I want you to pray and think about for your own life. What opportunities has God given to you to be a laborer in His kingdom? How can God use your gifts and your callings to build His kingdom? Each one of you can be a worker. Each one of you can be a laborer. And you might say, well, it just says pray for laborers. But if you look in verse 5, the next section, who does Jesus send out? These 12 men that He told to pray. And so if you start praying, know for sure that God's going to send you out, that God is going to do something in your life, give you an opportunity to serve. And so you should spend time thinking about your life. Don't just float through life. But think about your calling. And don't think that your vocational calling and your spiritual calling are two different things. God doesn't give vocational and spiritual callings that go in opposite directions. He gives you a vocational calling so that you can further define your spiritual calling. If you're called to be a teacher or an engineer or any other thing, God has called you to that area to serve Him, to be a laborer for His kingdom. You don't have to be a full-time Christian minister to serve Him. But rather, you're to use the vocational calling that you do have to serve Him. And so when you think about laboring in God's kingdom, think about the needs that are out there. The Bible says that the church is like a body. All of the pieces work together for one common purpose. Now, in that analogy of the body, does it help us if we have four hands and no feet? It's worthless. Four hands aren't useful. Any more than two would get in the way. And if we don't have feet, we can't walk. Do we need 20 fingers and no ears? No, we need a balance. And so as you look at your life, look at the needs that are out there. Look at how many countries need to hear the gospel. And so while being a missionary or a pastor is not a higher calling in any way, there are significant needs in those areas. And so for you college and high school students, when you think about the needs and how your gifts can serve the kingdom, consider these things. Consider building up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. A couple years ago, my family was sitting around. And my two sisters-in-law were there. And my older brother did some social faux pas. I can't remember what it was. But he did something crazy. And I turned to my sister. I'm a little bit of a smart aleck with my sisters-in-law. And I said, Molly, you have to live with him for the rest of your life. And she said, no, Luke, you're wrong. I don't have to live with him for the rest of my life. I get to live with him for the rest of my life. And I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. I was like, whoa, she got me on that one. And I think that describes how we should view God's kingdom. If you are saying, I have to be a laborer, I have to do something, I know I should do something, that's not the spirit that a Christian should have. If that's how you're thinking about serving God, I have to do this. If I don't do this, God won't like me. You need to think about the compassion that God has shown to you, the grace that he has shown to you. He pulled you out of the depths and gave you salvation. You should be so thankful to him for what he's done. So that you have the perspective like my sister-in-law. I get to serve him. I get to use my life to build his kingdom. Oftentimes in this world, our culture tells us, indulge yourself. Be comfortable. Enjoy life. And we don't have to run from pleasures and good things. But the Bible tells us, Romans 12 says, Paul says to us, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to him. In view of God's mercy to you through the cross, offer your life to him. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so as you think about your life, as you think about your role in the kingdom, think about God's grace towards you and what he has done for your life. And look out as you're driving, as you're walking to class, as you're going through your life, and see that the harvest is plentiful. And pray to God that he might use you to bring in that harvest. So because of Christ's compassion towards you, strive to be a worker in his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you came to this earth through Christ. That you were tortured on the cross for our sins. And now, after having provided a redemption, you invite us to join with you in this work of building your kingdom here on this earth. And so we pray that we wouldn't become distracted by the things of this life, by the treasure of this world, but that we would set our eyes on your treasure, on eternal reward, and that we might seek to be laborers for your cause, for your gospel, so that the harvest might be brought in. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. We'll now be singing from Psalm 23, selection A. Psalm 23, selection A. And Psalm 23 is famous for God's shepherding of his people. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, leading me. And so he is your shepherd today. And pray that he would lead you in serving his kingdom. Let's stand and sing Psalm 23, selection A.